We're going to have our Bible reading now, which this morning is taken from Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 to 9, and that can be found on page 216 of the Church Bibles. That's Joshua chapter 1, starting to read at verse 1, page 216. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the river Jordan into the land I am about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go.
And let me once again pray, asking for God's help in our midst this morning. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we've just sung of the Lord Jesus Christ and the path to the cross that he willingly walked for us. We pray, Lord God, that you would help us as we put our trust in Jesus and his death to take up our cross, to deny ourselves and to follow him. And we pray, Lord, that this time of hearing together from your word might challenge and equip us for that, and that you would also help us to spur one another on in seeking to walk the Christian life. And we pray this together in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today we reach the final sermon in our series called To Serve, where we've been looking together at the issue of our Christian service. The wonder of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is that it opens up for us the amazing opportunity to worship and serve the living God. And what our series has been doing is encouraging us, I hope, to evaluate our service in light of the gospel. The final topic we're looking at today is that of leadership. I wonder what comes to your mind when you hear the word leadership in any setting. Some of us may instantly think that this has nothing to do with me. I'm not in any formal position of leadership here at church or even at work or at university. I don't have loads of responsibility. Is this the kind of talk, therefore, that doesn't really have a lot to say to me in my situation? And what I'd say to that is that all of us here, in different ways, are called to lead. Formal positions of church leadership are recognised within the New Testament, but all of us in different situations are called to lead. It may just be within our circle of friends, it may be within our homes, it may be within our places of work or university. Even if we've never had a formal label attached to us that says leader, we're all called in life, particularly as we get older, to take responsibility. And so this is a talk that'll have something to say for all of us. And how I plan to do it this morning is a little different to how we might normally do things on a Sunday. More often, we'd look mainly at one passage from the Bible, and whoever's preaching would try and teach and explain it. Today will be a little different because I'll be referring to a range of different passages from the Bible, seeing what together they say about Christian leadership or the issue of leadership generally. So without further ado, let's dive straight in. What is leadership? First and foremost, Christian leadership is taking initiative and responsibility. And it involves doing that in each of the areas we've looked at over these last 2 months. Prayer, bringing the word of God to bear on other people's lives, character, all those things. It involves taking responsibility and initiative in these areas. But more generally, it involves taking initiative and responsibility for other people's good, for their well-being and care. It's asking the question in each and every situation, not just what would be good and helpful for me, but what would be good and helpful for those around me. And it seems an obvious thing to say, but I'll say it anyway, because it really does help to put the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ right at the heart of our thinking today. The supreme example of Christian leadership is that provided by the Lord Jesus Christ. In Mark chapter 10 and verse 45, the Lord Jesus taught, "Even the Son of Man," referring to himself, "did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." That is, Jesus came and took responsibility by serving those God had given him. He didn't come and say, "My goodness, look at the mess humanity has got into with its sin," and coldly detach himself from it and from us. He would have been well within his rights to do so. Even more than that, he could have judged each one of us. But amazingly, he chose not to. Instead, for our sakes, he took ownership and responsibility. He took our sins upon himself. He laid down his life so that he'd be judged instead of us and we'd have our sins forgiven. He, most of all, was willing to carry the can, or more accurately, carry the cross for our sake. This is Christian leadership. It's deeply sacrificial and is greatly generous toward others. And it's a leadership each of us, again, regardless of our age or gender or situation, is called to follow. Not that we could ever redeem people in the way that Jesus did. He alone is uniquely qualified to do that. But we're called to follow the same sacrificial and giving mindset. Turn with me, please, to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, which you'll find on page 1179 of the Church Bibles. Philippians chapter 2 on page 1179. We looked briefly together at this last week, but it's worth returning to, I think. For it says much about Christian relationships and Christian leadership. Philippians 2 verse 3. The Apostle Paul writes, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus." And then what Paul does, of course, is unpack for us in the verses that follow that very mindset. He speaks of how Jesus himself didn't use the rights and privileges that belonged to him. Instead, for the sake of others, for our sake, we're told he made himself nothing in order to serve. And this, says Paul, is the DNA of Christian leadership. And taking this further, if you look at Paul's own life, that's exactly what you see in him. Now just turn back with me to Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And again, in the Church Bibles, you'll find that on page 1150. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, page 1150. Now, these middle chapters of 1 Corinthians really do provide great insight into what it means to be a Christian leader. Remember, the principle patterned on Jesus is to display a willingness, a real willingness, to let go of one's own privileges and rights so that others may be saved. And the particular thing Paul uses as an example at the beginning of this chapter here is that of being paid as an apostle of Christ Jesus. It is, he strongly argues, a right for any apostle. But Paul, willingly and joyfully, lets go of it if it means those he's preaching to are more likely to hear and receive the gospel of grace he's speaking. And that's what he concludes for us in the middle of verse 12. He says, he did not use this right as an apostle. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. What's most important for Paul isn't his own rights or privileges, it's that the gospel is preached and people are saved. That's true Christian leadership. And so Paul goes on to conclude a little later in verse 19, though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. That's genuine Christian leadership, a willingness to fully embrace the mindset of Christ, to let go of any rights and privileges that might hinder others, whoever they are, from hearing and receiving the gospel. The gospel message itself can never be changed, but its servant can change if it means the gospel has more opportunity to be heard. Christian leadership is all about willingly relinquishing privileges and rights, just as the Lord Jesus did, in order to serve the good of others. Now, immediately this morning, if you're taking any of this seriously, that will raise all kinds of questions about what it means for me in my situation. What are the rights I can and should relinquish for the sake of reaching the lost? What are the comforts I can dispense with for the sake of reaching the lost? For each of us, those rights and comforts will be different. But Paul isn't so bound to any of them that the gospel is hindered. He doesn't mind not being paid and working for his own living if it'll mean the gospel he preaches has more opportunity to be heard. Can you see? That's what consumes him. That's what drives him, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so let me ask you today, what are the rights, the earthly privileges we might relinquish today in order to serve the good of others? What's the inconvenience and the shame we'll be willing to put up with and endure in order for the gospel to be heard? Doctor, lawyer, student, unemployed, children's worker, mother, retired, whoever we are. That's the kind of question constantly asked by one who leads. Very important that we have that foundation in place. We give ourselves over to the service of others for other people's good and not our own interests and concerns. Now, how that is played out in each of our lives, as I said, will be different. But it's very important that we have that foundation filling our minds, forming our understanding of what it means to lead. And with that kind of foundation in place, what about the nuts and bolts of our Christian practice? What happens when we begin living this mindset out, when we begin to take initiative and humble responsibility for others' good? Well, I've got 6 points to share with you very briefly. First of all, it's worth recognising that the lead we take and the decisions we make in seeking to apply this foundation will not always be right. Will not always be right. And I'm sorry to bring you down by saying this, but it's true. There'll be times when we think we're doing the right thing for the good of others and for the good of the gospel, but actually we'll be mistaken. We'll be guilty of misreading a situation and not deciding what's best. But hey, that's okay, provided we're willing to learn from the mistakes we make and persevere. And I know we have a few fathers here among us today, and let me speak to them and to any future fathers here today. I think this particularly applies to us. Which of us as dads have not led our families poorly at times? Which of us as dads have not misread a situation or not seen a situation at all and made decisions and actions that aren't good for the family or good for the gospel? We've become consumed with our own affairs, our own agendas, to the neglect of others. At the end of dinner, I'm tempted to take my iPhone out so I can look at the football results. Now, is that really what's good for the family and good for the gospel, or is that just filling my own selfish needs and concerns? They're the questions to be asking. Very trivial matter on one hand, but very important on the other, that we're looking always as fathers and as leaders for the good of those around us, or leaders of Bible study groups, or those of you involved in one-to-ones. Which of us have not let down those we meet with? You know, as our meetings and our conversations become more about ourselves and about our own needs than the needs of those we're seeking to serve? Or which of us in any area of life have not handled things poorly, perhaps when relationships have become difficult? You know, each of us will look back on, in our lives and areas of responsibility we've held where we're all too aware, even at a young age, of our past failures and mistakes. But that's okay. It's okay. Because we live by a gospel of grace, don't we? We believe in forgiveness, don't we? Secured at great cost by the Lord Jesus Christ. The reality is we can become paralysed. And I'm really speaking to myself here. We can become paralysed, even afraid to lead and take responsibility, because we're all too aware of ways we've failed in the past. And it seems to me one of the greatest hindrances to persevering in any form of leadership is a proud regret at how things have fallen apart in the past, instead of what our response should be as Christians, which is always, always humble repentance. We'll all make mistakes. We'll all suffer because of those mistakes. But the Bible says our sorrow should always lead to repentance. We seek the forgiveness of those we've wronged and move on. These are important lessons for any of us to learn as we enter into Christian leadership. You're going to have to learn this lesson in order to be a leader. Next, we require others to give advice and instruction. We require others to give advice and instruction. No Christian person is infallible. Unless your name is Jesus and your title is Christ, you are not infallible. And God provides us with fellow believers to guide and advise. And whatever our responsibility, we'd be foolish to always rule out the advice of others. Proverbs 12, verse 15 teaches, "The way of fools seems right to them, but the wise listen to advice." The path of isolation for any Christian who's taking on more responsibility is a foolish one. It'll only ever end in disaster. As responsibility increases, we need to listen to others' advice. Next, taking a lead will not always be appreciated and understood by those we're seeking to lead. And again, I'm sure for all of us, that's something we've experienced. In whatever level of responsibility we've held in the past, an underlying resistance to what it is we're doing. And when that happens, we're required to ask the question, why? Why? Is it because what I'm suggesting as a leader is wrong? Or is it the case I have it right and others around me are mistaken? In leadership, there'll be cases when either of those things are true. When it's the latter, when it's others who are mistaken, we have to remember humbly that when Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, they were hardly pleased about it. They resisted and refused him. But it didn't stop Jesus doing what he'd come to do. It was whilst we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Taking responsibility, and you'll know this in your workplace or family, sometimes entails pressing ahead with intentions and actions that are intensely unpopular and unappreciated. For instance, taking the family as an example. For those of you who are parents or who will be parents in the years to come, disciplining a child is really nice for anyone. I don't like disciplining children at all. The plea often may be for it to stop. But at times, for the good of the child, the discipline must remain, even when it's unpopular. A leader who is wise will know when those times are. Or to speak up about Christ in our community, in our university, will be unpopular. There'll be pressure for it to stop, to calm down. But for the good of others, it must continue, no matter the cost. Which leads to the next point, which is that being a leader means holding and retaining certain convictions under fire with a measure of grace. Leading means holding and retaining certain convictions under fire with a measure of grace. Paul's two letters to Timothy towards the end of the New Testament are full of commands about the convictions that are needed in Christian leadership. For instance, Paul writes, "Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction." 2 Timothy 4, verse 2. That's one of the convictions needed to be a Christian leader. Or simply, Paul says, fight the good fight of the faith. 1 Timothy 6, verse 12. It is a struggle. It is a battle. Don't lose heart in the midst of it. Keep fighting. Keep struggling. Be bold by retaining your gospel convictions. Now, none of these things mean that you, as one who has responsibility, therefore has warrant to trample over people. Not at all. The servant-hearted leadership of Jesus in Mark 10 is deliberately contrasted with the rulers of the nations who lord it over those who rule. There's no place for human dictatorship in the Christian life, but there is a necessary place for maintaining certain convictions. And so again, that means for student leaders and for students holding a gospel line when there's pressure for certain beliefs to be compromised. Or again, for fathers resisting the pressure for families to be drawn away from church with increasing regularity, with everything else that's going on in our world, or not reading the Bible with their children as often as they should. Some convictions must always remain, and they'll always be attacked, they'll always be undermined, and the Christian leader is one who acknowledges those attacks and isn't unsettled by them, but holds to the convictions the gospel gives to him. Next, in case you're feeling overwhelmed at this point, all of this requires an ability to remain calm and clear-headed. And again, Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 5. He says these words within the context of dispute and conflict. He says to Timothy, keep your head in all situations. Keep your head in all situations. Thinking back to those Chilean miners I touched upon last week, I suspect as they were trapped for weeks underground, regardless of rank, those who really led in that situation were those who remained most calm. There's a very famous poem by Kipling which begins, "If you can keep your head when all about you are losing theirs and blaming it on you, then," it ends, "you'll be a man, my son." In other words, you'll be a leader. When Lance Corporal Jones in Dad's army used to call out in hysteria, "Don't panic," he wasn't leading, he was just being a nuisance. Leaders are those who learn to keep their heads in every situation, which is incredibly difficult to do, especially when others are laying the blame on you or panicking. Leaders require the ability to keep a calm head. And in all these things, I've already touched upon this, but the sixth point is that, let me stress again, it's a particular responsibility of men. A particular responsibility of men. In the Bible, men, whether it be within families or the church, are given particular responsibility to lead, to take responsibility. However, ever since the fall, it's always gone against our natural inclination as men to do that. Many of you will be aware that after Adam and Eve disobeyed God, you'll know God himself came looking for them in the garden in Genesis 2. They hid, but God called out to the man. And when God confronted him about what had happened, You remember Adam's immediate response? It was to blame it on the woman. Or even more than that, to blame it on God who put the woman there with him. His immediate response as a man was to deny responsibility. It wasn't me, Gov, or words to that effect. And that's a response we as men live out each day. We are in constant danger of denying responsibility, essentially of seeking to save our own skin and not the skin of those around us. And one of the reasons we do that, of course, if we're honest, is that we're afraid. We're afraid, perhaps, of the consequences of being found to fall short of what God expects. But actually, if you think about that, that's just another proud demonstration of the fact that we're putting our trust in ourselves and we haven't got the full acceptance of God's grace in our lives. Or we feel afraid our lead will be ineffective, that others won't follow. And right throughout the Bible, God encourages us as men to be willing to take responsibility, care and provide for those around you. In our reading a little earlier, when Joshua stood on the edge of the promised land as the appointed leader of God's people, the Lord said to him in Joshua 1 verse 9, remember these words? He said to him, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." And I don't know if you noticed when we read it earlier, the command to be strong and courageous is repeated another two times in that passage. Fear often leads us as men not to take responsibility, not to lead. And the Lord urges each one of us not to be afraid, but to trust him with the responsibility he has given us. In 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul writes, "Be on your guard, stand firm in the faith. Be men of courage," is more accurately what it says. "Be strong. Do everything in love." And I think that's just a wonderful balance, isn't it? It's the call to be courageous and the call to do everything in love. It's the two together. And so often in the worldly forms of leadership, it's either one or the other, isn't it? Either brave and courageous but not so loving, or loving and not courageous. But the leadership that Paul exhorts the Corinthians to here is this wonderful combination of showing great courage, doing everything in love. Courage and the taking of initiative and responsibility, leading the way in the Christian walk, is what's required of men. It will be required in the home and the family, and it will be required in church. On the 28th of April 1996, it's a very sad day in Australian history, for on it an armed man went on a shooting spree at Port Arthur in Tasmania. And tragically, he killed 35 people. And this is how the Sydney Morning Herald recorded some of those deaths at the time. Jason Winter, 29, winemaker from New Zealand working in Hobart, shot dead in cafe after throwing himself in front of wife and son to shield them. Dennis Lever, 53, jewellery store owner from Redcliffs near Mildura, on holiday with wife who survived, shot in cafe after pushing wife under the table. Ron Jarry, 71, retired fruit grower from Redcliffs near Mildura, on holidays with wife, shot in cafe while trying to push wife to safety. Peter Nash, 32, painter and decorator from Laverton in Victoria, on holiday with wife, shot dead as he shielded his wife in the cafe. Raymond Sharp, 67, from Kilmore in Victoria, on holiday with members of golf club, shot in cafe whilst trying to protect his wife. And what each of those men were doing in that cafe on that day was leading and protecting their wives, even to the point of laying down their lives for them. And that's the expectation that's put on not just married men, but all of us as men, to offer protection and responsibility, take responsibility for others around us. And despite what our modern culture might say about the roles of men and women being no different from each other, that's what's expected of men in the home and in the church. We're required to offer protection and to take responsibility. Each of us as men are called to lead. And perhaps many of us hear a talk like this, and not just the men here, but the women as well, we hear this call to offer our lives to others and to serve their good, and we grow very disheartened. We think the bar's been set extremely high for us, and we're so conscious of so many ways already in which we fall short. We're beaten even already before we've begun. A talk like this can just crush us, can't it? So we're made all too aware of the ways we're so often guilty of serving ourselves instead of others. I can guarantee that I will go out from this talk today and I will do something in my home or even here at church which will be centred on me and not for the service of others. And when that happens, that's going to bring disappointment, isn't it? It's going to bring a feeling of being a failure. And those feelings of regret, again, overwhelming us. Well, what I'd say to all of us is remember God's grace. Remember his forgiveness. Remember his promise to Joshua, not to be discouraged and afraid, but to persevere. Remember, this is a path none of us is called to walk alone. And though we may feel weak and overwhelmed and pretty rubbish at times, we have God living inside us through the death of his Son. And in our failure and our weakness and our many disappointments, his power and worth is being shown. And what we need most is to keep coming back again and again and again to the death of the Lord Jesus. You see, if we're to ever have a chance of serving God and serving others, we ourselves continually need to be served by Jesus. If we're to lead others, we continually ourselves need to be led by Jesus. And one of the most touching accounts in the Gospels is that of Jesus stooping to wash his own disciples' feet in John 13. Remember Peter's response to that? If ever there was one you might call a natural leader, surely Peter was that, bold, brash, outspoken, assertive, decisive. And remember his response to Jesus, "You shall never wash my feet." Peter was proud and fiercely independent. But what he and the other disciples needed to learn was that they needed Jesus to serve them. They needed the cleansing from sin only Jesus could provide. In order to serve and be of any use to God at all, they needed continually to be humbled, overwhelmed by God's forgiveness and grace. And it's that that would go on to change them. Remember Peter after the time of Jesus' arrest? Full of regret at the cowardly and wicked way he had denied Jesus. Peter had denied responsibility. "I never knew this man," he said. What was it that changed Peter from that man after the arrest of Jesus into a genuine and courageous leader of God? It was God's grace. It was Jesus' forgiveness. It came from being continually humbled and overwhelmed by the extraordinary kindness of God. And if you've sat through this whole series and thought, "It's all well and good, but much of what I've heard doesn't apply to me. It's out of my reach. Even all this talk of leadership is way beyond me. I could never do that." Then can I suggest you're in danger, very serious danger, of underestimating the power of God's grace and forgiveness working in your life. You need forgiveness from God. We need God's forgiveness so that we might become changed from proud and independent rebels, each one of us frightened and afraid, into humble and dependent servants full of courage, eager to lead others by doing good, laying down our lives so that others may be saved. And brothers and sisters, if there's one thing you get out of today and this whole series, it is the gospel of grace that opens the door for our Christian service, our Christian leadership, our Christian initiative. And it's my prayer for each one of us, it's my prayer for me too, that that door of grace may remain open in our lives so that we might go on serving the living God, taking initiative and responsibility, displaying repentance and faith and courage and perseverance, That is my prayer for us as God's people. So let's pray now, asking for the gospel of grace to so fill our lives that we're able to serve and honour the living God. I suggest we just have a moment of silent reflection to begin with, perhaps to confess our sins, perhaps to ask for God's help in knowing how these things might apply to our situation and to our life. And let's come before the God of grace and speak to him now, and then I'll lead us in prayer. Lead us together in prayer. Father God, we ask for your forgiveness and grace to so wash over us that you make us new, that you transform us from proud and stubborn rebels into willing and faithful servants. Please, God, remove our fear and replace it with courage. May our sorrow and our regret lead to repentance. May you change us from within, so that in us might be shown the glory and the likeness of the living Lord Jesus Christ. For we ask it in his name. Amen.